new meaning to a work of faith when you do things by the phone like this. Now, brethren, through the years, we've all heard of the Bereans and the term Berean example. But what do you really know about the Bereans? And why are they specifically remembered in Scripture? Well, Acts 17 and Acts 20 are the only places that mention the city of Berea. In fact, is it not the Bereans' approach to studying the Scriptures and their response to it that brings them to our attention and makes them such an interesting study? And we're going to dip into the history book just a little bit today. Ancient Berea was situated on the eastern slope of the Olympian mountain range at the foot of Mount Bermus. Bermius, I guess it was, in Greece, an ancient Greece. And anciently, the town's name was Bercea, but as we know it better today, Berea. Now let's not do that yet, because I got ahead of myself. And that Berea, the town of Berea, it lies within that ancient region of Macedonia, which was part of the Greek Empire. Scripture confirms that a Jewish community, which was large enough to have built a synagogue, lived within the city of Berea. And even though it was situated within a Gentile nation, it still had a pretty good Jewish contingency. And on his second ministry, our missionary, I guess you'd say you could call it a missionary tour, the Apostle Paul, after the famous Acts 15 council in Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul went to Berea to preach after previously proclaiming the gospel in places like Philippi and Thessalonica. Now, we tend to remember Berea for the attitude of its people, who, during the ministry of the Apostle Paul, were serious students of God's word and his way of life. In fact, so much so that the Apostle Paul set them apart for their fine example, and it's preserved in the Scriptures for us today. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. So who were the Bereans? And again, what makes them so special that we should consider them as notable disciples of the truth of God? Let's look at Acts 17 and beginning in verse 10, and it tells of their story. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Berean Jews." These, speaking of the Bereans, were more fair-minded, or King James has noble, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God, with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Well, what is it, though, that made the Bereans so special? Well, if we check a few commentaries just to get some background, but Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the Bible, has this to write about the Bereans. He said they had a freer thought and lay more open to conviction, were willing to hear reason and admit the force of it, and to subscribe to that which appeared to them to be truth, though it might be contrary to their former sentiments. This was more noble. They had a better temper, were not so sour and morose and ill-conditioned towards all that were not of their particular mind, as they were ready to come into the unity with those that by the power of truth they were brought to concur with. In other words, they agreed with what they were being taught. So they continued in charity with those that they saw cause to differ from. This was more noble. They neither prejudged the cause nor were moved with envy at the managers of it, as the Jews at Thessalonica were, but very generously gave both of it and them a fair hearing without passion or partiality. So first we see that they were more noble or fair-minded than the Jews of Thessalonica. So what does it mean to be fair-minded or noble? Well, the Greek word used in Acts here is eugene steroi, which comes from Eugene's, which is where we derive the name Eugene. And originally, the word or the name Eugene meant well-born and implied nobility. And later, it was just used to describe those of a generous spirit or those who were open-minded towards the truth, not prejudiced or hostile or suspicious of others, but giving others a fair hearing. And because of that, that's the way the Bereans were, and they were considered as noble because they listened to the preaching of the gospel with open hearts, and they pursued God in his whole truth. Now, we also read there that they received the word of God with readiness or eagerness. Now, the Greek word for readiness is prothumos, and that suggests that they looked into the scriptures with enthusiasm and eagerness and zeal. The Greek actually paints a word picture. It's much more descriptive than English can make it out to be, but it pictures an extremely hungry man who devours the food that's set before him, or perhaps an extremely thirsty man who just is finally given something to drink. I mean, that's the kind of enthusiasm that they had. They were full of enthusiasm and readiness and zeal for the bread of life, God's word. Now let's turn over to Luke 24. These Bereans were Jews, and they were being converted from Judaism to what they called the new sect of Christianity, and they were searching the scriptures daily to see if what they were being taught by Paul was correct. Now, we need to remember that the only scriptures available to them was the Old Testament. And the things that Paul and Silas taught them were regarding Jesus Christ and the New Covenant, which is mentioned in the Old Testament. And that's where they were looking. But let's look at Luke 24, and we're going to read verse 13 through 27 for a little background. That'll give you an idea of what they were working with there, too. And I'm going to read this out of the International Standard Version, which is a very easy to understand modern language version of the Bible. But it says here, beginning verse 13 of Luke 24, on the same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were discussing and analyzing what had happened, Jesus himself approached and began to walk with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with each other as you're walking along?" They stood still and looked rather gloomy. The one whose name was Cleopas answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened there in the last few days?" He asked them, "What things?" This is Jesus asking them, "What things?" And they answered him, "The events involving Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in what he said and did before God and all the people, and how the high priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and had him crucified." Then verse 21, they continue their story to Jesus. "But we kept hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. What is more, this is now the third day since these things occurred. Even some of our women have startled us by what they told us. They were at the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body there. So they came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who were saying that he was alive. Then some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. However, they didn't see him." And Jesus told them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow you are to believe everything that the prophets said." He's speaking of the Old Testament here. "The Messiah had to suffer these things and then enter his glory, didn't he? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all the passages of Scripture," speaking again of the Old Testament, "about himself." And at that point, Jesus allowed the disciples to recognize him. So you can see that all that Paul taught and all that they were reading about and checking up on was found in the Old Testament. And it primarily concerned the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So how exactly did the Bereans search the scriptures and prove this, you know, new information that they were being taught? And remember that they were Jewish converts. They weren't, you know, like we are today, where all of us were probably some form of false Christianity before we came into the true Church of God. But here in Acts 17, if you would go back there, in Acts 17 and verse 11, it says that the Bereans searched the scriptures daily. The word searched comes from the Greek word anakrino, which translates literally to as properly or to scrutinize by implication, investigate, interrogate, and to determine. The King James Version translates that same word in other places as ask, question, discern, examine, judge, or search. Now, they had access to the Old Testament scrolls at the synagogue, which was the only Bible available to them. They were not blessed as we in having our own personal copy of the Holy Scriptures. And, you know, it took a great deal of effort and sacrifice and time and energy to go to the trouble of checking those things, those scrolls, about what they were being taught. They didn't just pull a book off the shelf of their personal library and look it up. You know, they could examine the words that Paul and Silas spoke when they taught them at the synagogue, and then determine by looking at these scrolls if they were indeed in line with the Old Testament teachings. And they could also watch Paul and Silas and observe the manner that these men conducted themselves, conducted their lives. What were their fruits, their personal example? You know, how these men taught the Word of God and the proofs that they gave were very relevant to these Bereans. It's very important to them. Now, does this mean that they had to go back and look at the scriptures and disprove or reprove things like the Sabbath of the holy days, which they already knew to be of God? Well, no, that's not what it meant. Not at all. But it does clearly indicate that they were also, you know, not going to let old ways of thinking, old thoughts, ideas easily fall by the wayside, nor were they going to close the door on any new truth that might come to them through revelation or by teaching, such as by Paul and Silas. It also made them aware of the need to establish the truth of God among them in an ongoing fashion. In other words, it's not stagnant. It's something that you need to do all the time, every day. Now, as a small Jewish community among the Gentiles, they probably desired, you know, a little added security about what they were learning of this new Christian movement. And as a result, they did stay very close to God's Word. They checked those scrolls very carefully. They scrutinized them for every little bit of help that they could give them in order to remain true to the way, you know, God's true Word. Because they did live amidst a pagan culture. They were in a Greek culture. You know, their way of living, you know, as does ours, had to be a bulwark against the corrupt world that was around them. In other words, they were an island. They had to live by a better example than the people around them. Now, you know, brethren, you know, each of us should be able to readily relate to that, because, you know, we strive to survive in this world, in the corruption of this world, and Satan's ploys in our individual lives. And in addition, you know, these Bereans studied God's Word on a daily basis. You know, do we? You know, if not, why not? You know, is God's truth our first love or not? So why is this important? Well, when we look at other examples in the Bible of contact with God, it often has a daily application. As an example, you know, why did God require the Israelites, ancient Israel, to collect manna each day, except on the Sabbath, which they prepared for by collecting a double portion on Friday? You know, what was it for except to remind them of his daily divine guidance and care? Now let's look at Matthew 6. And we're going to look at what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. You know, why does Christ leave us the example of this model prayer in which he teaches us that we are to thank God for our physical and spiritual food each day? I guess this popped into my mind because I work in a funeral home, and we have a lot of services there, obviously, funerals. And that prayer is just mindlessly repeated regularly at virtually every service. Here in Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus tells us, and he's speaking to us, brethren, when you pray, do not babble like the heathen, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Therefore, pray in this manner. He tells them, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Excuse me. You know, I bet most of you haven't read that prayer in its entirety since you left the Methodist Church, or at least for a very, very long time. I know I don't. But the fact that this is an example of how to structure our daily prayers is lost on most people. They just repeat it over and over again, feel they've accomplished something. And most people, readers say it without the slightest comprehension of what they are saying. But this spiritual exercise of searching the scriptures every day had to help the Bereans to feed on, to dwell on, delight in, and think upon what was true and lovely and praiseworthy and excellent, rather than the negativity that their world around them was like. You know, their lives and minds were continually on the things and the ways of God, just as ours should be. You know, we should not allow ourselves to be dragged down by the ways of this world. Luke, the author of Acts, specifically notes that non-Jews or Gentiles came to believe in many of these same truths as the disciples went out and evangelized and preached the gospel. And who knows? It might be that these Gentiles converted through personal examples, the fruits, the shining light of Paul or Silas or Timothy or the other disciples and the other early converts, say among the Jewish Bereans. You know, Luke labels these Gentiles as prominent or honorable men and women. So they probably were well-to-do and well-respected members of the community. But nevertheless, because of the truth that Paul preached, as well as the personal examples of the brethren, they too believed. Now, we can imagine that the personal lives of the Bereans that were so careful in their study and defense of God's word must have set a wonderful example to those very people that Christ said would have a hard time accepting the truth. If you remember the Eye of the Needle sermon I gave a while back, you know, you don't need to turn there, but Jesus told us in Matthew 19, verse 24, that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So who knows? You know, that is why it is so important that we let our light shine wherever we are or whomever we are around. Another interesting fact about the Bereans, there's a lot in that little short scripture. It comes from Hitchcock's Bible Name Dictionary, from which mentions that the name Berea represents something that is heavy or weighty. You know, even the city's name hints at a vastly different nature than, say, what Christ described in Matthew 23, verse 23, which I also spoke about recently, you know, where Christ condemns the Pharisees for neglecting the weightier matters of God's law, justice and mercy and faith. The Bereans, as opposed to the Pharisees, their example was a balanced one, and that they separated themselves from the world around them, yet they still influenced it in the conversion of others by their example, by their godly conduct. And on the other hand, you know, the Pharisees' strictness to the law perhaps was technically correct, but it lacked the love and the mercy and concern that the Bereans exhibited and that they embraced as a way of life towards God and everybody. You know, what an example that they set for us, brethren. Also, the people of Berea not only placed great importance on their belief system, but they also strive to see the balance of things so that even, you know, those of other cultures and religions could see the fruit produced in their lives. And hypocrisy does not seem to be a problem that hindered, you know, this honest and faithful but open-minded people. What you saw is what you got. And the Bereans were a unique people with a strong desire to live and follow God's truth. And they combined genuine godly character with zeal to lead and to live by example and by the whole word of God. And they're a tremendous example to us, as are so many things in the Bible. It's there for our learning. You know, their search for the truth, you know, obviously did not rely on just accepting whatever the sources of their time were teaching, but also on the actions and the words of those shown to be credible leaders of God's people, like Paul and Silas at that particular point. You know, once this was evident, you know, their lives became living examples that others around them could emulate. You know, their lives begin to show fruitful works that centered on God and His truth, just as ours should. You know, a final intriguing factor that was unique to the city of Berea is that it was also known for the many streams of water that flowed through it. And as we know, water symbolizes several Christian concepts, amongst them baptism and the Holy Spirit, which we would recognize probably mostly. You know, water is critical to the survival of a town and its inhabitants, just as the Holy Spirit is critical to the survival of those of us within the body of Christ. Well, let's turn over to John 4. John 4, Christ speaks of this to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he tells her of the living waters, his Holy Spirit, that would soon become a part of a person's life if they believed. Now, once converted, God's elect soon understood this living water to be just as important to spiritual survival as drinking water is to physical survival. And Jesus says here in John 4, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Whoever drinks of this water," and he was at Jacob's well, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal or everlasting life." So not only Berea's name, but also the city's physical attributes have spiritual connotations for us, spiritual lessons for us. You know, that the city is well watered symbolizes that relationship between the Bereans' faith and the flow of God's Holy Spirit through their lives on a daily basis, and their godly example of living. You know, this too should be a good reminder to us to partake of that daily diet of the bread of life through God's Holy Spirit, study, meditation, and prayer. Let's go back to Acts 17. A little sip of water while you're turning. Acts 17, and we're going to start at verse 1. And I'm going to look at this in a little bit more context. The scriptures show that the Bereans stand in stark contrast to the Jews of Thessalonica, who were far more obstinate and not nearly as fair-minded or noble as the Bereans, or maybe we should say not nearly as converted. Both groups had similar backgrounds, and they obviously had different intents and goals, as these verses plainly show. Acts 17, beginning in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. These Greek words are tough. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, just as he did at Berea, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and joined Paul and Silas, and did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities and were shouting that these men who've turned the world upside down have come here also, speaking of Paul and Silas, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people of the city, the city authorities, were really disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security, that's always got money involved, they took money from Jason like a bond, I guess, and they let the rest of them go. But let's look at verse 10 again. That's where we started. This is the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. You know, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away after they had been attacked by the mobs in Thessalonica. They sent them away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue, just like they did at Thessalonica. It says, but these Jews were more noble, more fair-minded than those at Thessalonica. They received the word of God with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. But the point being is that the Bereans were willing to be shown a much different and better way of life than the close-minded ways that had become the norm under the rule and the influence of Pharisaical Judaism. So, brethren, the next time that the Bereans come to mind, you know, we do need to remember there are great lessons in just those few verses that we read, and they should be a reminder for us and how we live our lives. Now, hopefully, you know, we can compare our conversion to that of the Bereans. You know, think back. Did we approach God's truth with their zeal and fair-mindedness? Do we do that now? Do we yearn to know God and His truth in a greater, more personal way? And are we willing to take the time, the effort to investigate and examine and scrutinize the Scriptures daily to find the truth? truth? You know, like the Bereans, you know, we live in a world that is corrupt, but we can remain clean by bathing in the truth that God continues to reveal to his people. You know, all we must do, brethren, is to partake of the daily diet of food, God's word, and water, his Holy Spirit, that God so richly provides in our search for his holy guidelines on how to live our daily lives. Okay, that does conclude the message. Let me